I was reading somewhere in my studies that the account of the life of Joseph is one of the longest narratives in the Old Testament, if not in the Bible as a whole, as far as the length and the details given concerning his life. A close second might be in the book of Acts, where it talks about some of the apostles and, you know, some of the things that they went through. And of course, the life of Christ, you know, would be the longest narrative as far as focusing on one individual. But we have the life of Joseph that we've, you know, it seems like we've been talking about Joseph for quite a while, doesn't it? And we have a lot of ground to cover this morning, because as we get into chapter 43 and 44 there, well, it's right in the middle of the story. You really can't split them apart. And I don't know, are you guys, I mean, you're kind of anxious to get to the end of the story, at least get to some sort of conclusion, aren't you, at this point? I kind of am, you know. It's like reading you get into a good book and it gets late at night, but you just got to keep turning the pages, you know you got to go to bed, but, oh man, I want to know what happens. Well, I understand most of you have read the story. Has anyone not read the story? I'm just curious. Okay, I wanted to make sure, you know. I mean, if you didn't know the end, how could you stand it? Hopefully you went home and you read you read on your own. But it's interesting, as we have opportunity to teach our Awana kids and the Trek group in junior high, you know, we only have about 45 minutes to really spend, you know, time with them. And, you know, we just really scratch the surface of God's Word and different people. And I've been encouraging the kids, because we've been reading some, you know, tremendous stories about, you know, Daniel and Jeremiah and others like that, where, you know, I encourage the kids, hey, if you have, go home and read the rest of the story, because, you know, and I'll give them just a little bait, you know, say, yeah, this happens and this happens, and but if you really want all the details, you need to go read it for yourself. And I don't know, does God's Word excite you? You should say amen. I got Ben sitting back there. Yeah, it excites me. I'm kidding. I'm just giving you a hard time, Ben. So, hey, I could use you as an example. Anyone come stand next to me? No, I'm kidding. Today's story. Yeah. You're reading about Benjamin today. Did you know that? Yeah. You got your Bible and ready to go. And, you know, what a very cool story it is when everything finally comes together. And of course, we're going to get into that. We're actually going to go through chapter 43, 44, and the first couple verses of chapter 45. So like I said, we have some ground to cover, but God's Word fills in the blanks pretty well. And let's just have a quick word of prayer. Again, Father God, we thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you for me, God, that even though it might be a section of Scripture that I've read through numerous times, God, Lord, you always keep it fresh and new for me, God. You always reveal new truth to me, God, out of your Word, even the areas, God, that I think that I know so well. And Father, I just pray, God, that you would reveal something new to us this morning. Father, that we would just see, God, how it is that you exact your plans, Father, and how it is you accomplish your will through the lives of these people that you love. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 43, and, you know, we kind of left, well, Simeon in the lurch last week, didn't we? Joseph, of course, recognized his brothers when they arrived in Egypt for food, and he starts treating them really harshly, and again, imagine their confusion and their fear as they're going, okay, what did we do to this guy? You know, Joseph accuses them of being spies. He says, okay, you know, he gets the family, you know, history from them, trying to get some information. You know, well, did they do Benjamin in too, you know, at some point? And, where are my brothers now as far as their attitudes and their lifestyles? Are they still the same men that I remember from 22 years ago? And so he basically takes Simeon hostage, in a sense, sends the others home and says, do not come back unless you have your brother, your youngest brother Benjamin, with you. And I got to thinking about that, and, you know, as these brothers were on their way home, thinking about Simeon, it had been brought fresh to their minds what they had done to their brother Joseph so many years before. They didn't realize this was Joseph, of course, but, you know, that had been brought up. Because what did they say? You know, God's calling due the bill, you know, for the actions that we've done. They had an opportunity as they traveled home. even after they got home and they told their dad, "Hey, Dad, we want to go get Simeon back. We have to bring Benjamin with us." And of course, Jacob said, "Uh-uh, you're not taking my only son. I'm not, you know." But they had an opportunity to maybe clear the air, maybe, a time of confession and repentance. And you know what, Dad? We did something terrible 20-some years ago. We think this is why this is going on. You know, they really had a chance to maybe work on their relationship with their father, work on their relationship with one another. But it's interesting, as we get into verse 1 of chapter 43, it says, "And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food." What changed in the amount of time that they had traveled back and they had been back in the land of Canaan? Well, from this statement, we see absolutely nothing. Think about it. They had every reason to be seeking the Lord at this time, didn't they? They had lost another brother, hopefully only temporarily. The life of their youngest brother was possibly in at least a little bit of danger because this man was now interested in meeting him. They didn't understand why. So they really should have sought the Lord, made themselves right before him. But again, do we have a record of that? No, we go right into, they're right back where they started, basically, in the beginning of chapter 42, where they're sitting around looking at each other because they don't have any food. Okay, so they travel home. They're home long enough to have used up all the provisions that they brought back. And here they are right back where they started. They're out of food. Just another day of famine, right? And so, I'm sure as each day passed, and we're not told exactly how much food they brought back. Well, I'm going to make an assumption here that there was several months' worth of food that they brought back. If there were 9 of them that had donkeys loaded down, it was enough food to provide for a few months. Some commentators say, it was about a year. I don't think it was that long. They've had a lot of animals and other people to feed. But you think they were concerned about their brother? Well, I hope so. You have to wonder, right? With this group of guys, no, they were. They're probably, saying, "Gee, I wonder if Simeon's okay. Man, if we wait any longer, what's this guy going to do to him?" But none of them dared ask their father, "Hey, can we go back to Egypt?" But now they run out of food, and here their dad says, "Go again, buy us a little bit of food." So they run out of food. Jacob brings up the topic by asking them to go get some more. But do you wonder where Jacob is in his head? What had his sons told him when they came back? "We may not return to Egypt unless we take Benjamin with us." Period. This dude who we don't know exactly what they found out, but they knew he had quite a bit of authority. I don't know if they know that he's second in command of all Egypt. But this guy with a lot of authority has said he does not want to see, we're not allowed to see his face until we have Benjamin with us. Jacob, to me, seems to be living in a little bit of a dream world. He's disconnected from reality here because they went, "Oh yeah, just go get us some more food." He acts as though the conversation he had with his sons had never taken place. And it's interesting, Jacob is still so self-absorbed that his grief was clouding his common sense. How long ago had he lost, and we'll put in quotes, lost his son Joseph? 22 years. Now, I don't mean to sound callous this morning, okay, but it was time to get over it and to move on. Now, we've all lost loved ones. Do you ever get over it? No, you really don't, do you? But you do learn how to function. You do learn how to move on in life. And you learn, how to think about the good times and, the blessings that you had with that particular loved one. But here, and I mentioned this last week, Jacob was pretty much paralyzed in his life. He wasn't growing with his family. He was stagnant spiritually. What a miserable existence this must have been. So much so that he can't even bring to mind the conversation that he had with his son saying, "Well, Benjamin has to go back with us if we're sent back." He wasn't even going to deal with that in his head. He was checked out completely. Verse 3. So again, the boys being respectful of their father probably hadn't brought the topic up, but now that Jacob has, you know, said, well, you need to go back, Judah, the one who masterminded the plan, by the way, to sell Joseph into slavery, now steps up and begins to take responsibility for the rest of the brothers. Verse 3 says, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Remember, Dad, we had this conversation a few months ago. We can't go back to Egypt. Verse 4, if you will send our brother with us, then we will go down and buy thee food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Okay, Dad, if you want us to go get food, that's fine. We will gladly go get food, but you know what we have to do. Jacob responds in verse 6, and it says, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? In other words, he says, what did you have to go and tell this guy that you had a younger brother? You see, he's still trying to avoid the whole conflict and the whole conversation. Instead of facing what has to be done, he's like, well, what did you have to go and tell him for in the first place? Verse 7, it says, and they said, the man asked us straightly or directly our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Dad, how are we supposed to know that when we gave him this information, he was going to require what he's required? We didn't do this to you on purpose. It's interesting, though. So there's almost an argument starting here, but Judah steps back in. Verse 8 says, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. Dad, we don't have time to argue about this. Just send Benjamin out. He's referred to as a lad. He's not a young boy, okay? He's older than our Benjamin here. He's probably in his early to mid-20s at this point, but he's still the baby of the family, okay? Dad, you need to send him with us. If you don't, we're going to die. And your grandkids are going to die. We need the food. And we have to do what we were told to do. That's it. I think Judah here had matured a little bit, hadn't he, over the years. Here he is taking charge of his family. He is standing up to his father without being disrespectful, and he's trying to get his father's thinking back in line, saying, look, we have a problem. We need to solve it. These are the steps we need to take in order to do it. Benjamin has to come. That's all I can say. Verse 9, he goes on. He says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now remember, I just lost, was it Reuben? Okay, I lost the name there. Reuben offered his two sons previously, right? But what does Judah do? He offers himself. He says, I will take responsibility. If for some reason Benjamin does not come back with me, I will shoulder the blame. And then he says, for except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Dad, we already could have been to Egypt and come back a second time and we wouldn't be in this position. You could have both Benjamin and Simeon back here with you. But we haven't gone because you aren't willing to face reality. You're not willing to deal with the situation. Jacob's response is interesting. Jacob continues once again into the pattern that he is so familiar with. He has to kind of get in there and mess with things. And we see here that his faith has absolutely stagnated since the loss of Joseph. Verse 11 says, and their father said unto them, if it must be so, so now do this. Take of the best, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And here's how strong Jacob's faith is. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If they die, they die. Kind of reminds me of, that's the song, Que Sera, Sera. Whatever will be, will be. What kind of faith is that? But you understand where Jacob is in his spiritual walk, don't you? And brothers and sisters, can I encourage you this morning, don't allow yourself to get stagnant in your faith, because this is exactly what our attitude becomes. And you know what? And I struggle with this sometimes, especially as I think about our nation and the direction we're going. There's some days I'm just like, yeah, whatever, Lord, whatever will be. What kind of faith is that? What kind of relationship can I expect to have with the Lord if that's what I, you know, how I go around all day, just acting like, yeah, well, you know, whatever will be. It'll all, yeah, how many, oh, it'll all work out. God wants us to depend on Him, doesn't He, for the results. God wants us to expect great things from Him. This is not the same Jacob that you know, when he came down into Canaan and he saw the vision of the angels, you know, who was ready to move forward in faith. He struggled there a little bit as well, but, you know, he had taken, you know, 3 or 4 steps backward at least in his relationship with the Lord. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Remember what he had told them at the end of chapter 42. If you look back at verse 38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." He was ready to be. He was ready to lose another son, and he was ready to pretty much give up at this point in his life. Verse 15 goes, says, "And the men took the present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph." Was the gift going to make any difference? See, again, you know, we have to step back, right? They have no idea that all of this has been planned. They have no idea that this is Joseph that they're dealing with. You know, Jacob thinks he's going to make some difference by sending down this gift. And I don't know if you noticed in Scripture, they're not taking double the money down. They're actually taking triple the money down, because they're taking double the payment for the grain they want to buy, plus returning what they had come back with, okay? Isn't it funny how when we don't understand God's plan and we think we're helping along, right? And have you ever done that and you looked back after all was done and you went, "Well, that was really stupid of me. What was I thinking? Gee, God had it under control, you think?" So they head back to Egypt. Remember, it's about a 5 to 6 week trip to get there. Or is it 3 weeks? I don't remember now. It takes a while. Verse 16 says, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.'" So we get the idea here that Joseph was working, and he probably saw them coming from afar off. He'd been waiting. And he probably expected them to return a little bit sooner. Maybe he thought, "Oh, they haven't changed their ways. They're just going to leave Simeon here." Huh, figures. Oh, well, I guess, you know. What could I expect? I'm sure Joseph was excited, though, when he saw them returning, especially if from the distance he was able to count and see 9 brothers, right? That means they've brought the other one with them. And so he tells, we're not told here if it's one of the officers, one of his servants here, "Hey, go get a meal ready, bring them up to my house because I want to have lunch with them." Verse 17, "And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house." So imagine, okay, here they are. They're already scared, spitless, right? They show up, and this man goes, "You, yeah, you're coming with me. You're going to the man's house. I don't know if they had if there was a name, an alternate name that they used for Joseph. It's not given to us here. But imagine what's going through their heads. Oh, great. What had they discovered on their way home from the first trip? The money in their sacks, right? We're going to be accused of theft. He's taking us up to his house. He's probably going to arrest us or have us hanged or who knows. So they were afraid. Finishing verse 18, he says, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in? Oh man, that's why he's bringing us in, because of the money, that he may seek occasion against us to fall upon us and take us for slaves and our donkeys. He's going to put us into servitude because he's going to accuse us of being a thief. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. So they get up there and they take a few minutes to talk to Joseph's servant or officer or whoever this is, and they begin to plead their case. Really, the first time we came, we just came to buy food. What was the accusation? They were spies, right? That's what Joseph. No, we're not. We need food to feed our families. Verse 21 says, and it came to pass that when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. We brought it back. You know, we're not trying to steal. And the other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. It's almost like, you know, in modern language, calm down. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. It's interesting. This particular individual they're talking to was the one who had taken the money. He says, I know you paid for the stuff. It's a gift from God. It says, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So think about it. Within basically a couple minutes now, all of a sudden, all their fears are allayed. Okay, they're not upset about the money. He's just released Simeon to us. Now he's out. Now we're going to have lunch with this individual that acted like he absolutely disdained us the last time we were here. Verse 24 says, and the man brought them in into Joseph's house, and they gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys food. And they made ready the present for Joseph, came at noon, and they heard that they should, and they heard that they should eat bread there. And so the word, we're going to have lunch with Joseph. Do you imagine they were a little confused at this point? Okay, what is up with this guy, man? Last time he could hardly stand us, to today he's... kind of fawning over us. We get to have a feast with the second in command. See this list of surprises here so far? Okay, so they show up. They don't know what to expect. First, they're invited to Jacob's house. The money issue is resolved without hardly any discussion whatsoever. Oh, yeah, I know you paid. It must have been a gift from God. Okay. Their brother's released to them right away, and they get to have a feast here. Verse 26 says, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And imagine the joy he felt to be able to see this was his only full brother, and he'd just been a little kid last time he saw him. You know, imagine the overwhelming joy to see that first of all, he was still okay, right? The brothers hadn't done him in. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. This is the second time we see Joseph having to excuse himself from the group because he's overcome by emotion. And yeah, 20-some years has passed, but now he's really getting to deal with what had happened to him. And he's, you know, he's kind of putting on this charade with his brothers. But we understand, and as we're going to read here, he's not quite done dealing with them. He wants to know for sure whether or not they have changed their ways, whether or not they are truly concerned about their family or if they're still looking out for themselves. But he goes back to his room and he cries, and he washed his face and he went out and he refrained himself. In other words, he controlled himself. And he said, set on bread, which basically means it's time to eat. Says, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So basically what we have here is Joseph had his own place to eat, the Egyptians in the house had their place to eat, and then the brothers had their place, all right? And I don't know, I assume that Joseph was probably allowed to eat with the Egyptians because of the authority that he had been given, but in this case, he is the highest officer, and so he has his own spot. There's the Egyptian servants and officers that are there, and then there are his sons. And so, you know, of course, this wouldn't seem odd to the brothers, would it? Well, okay, we obviously know our place, and it's interesting. The Egyptians really didn't care for the Hebrews' way of worship. And so, that comes to light later on. And of course, verse 33 says, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. So they go to eat. They are seated, I assume. I don't know that they had little place cards. But they're seated in birth order, from oldest to youngest. And this got their attention. And they're probably thinking, okay, what a coincidence. How in the world does he know what order to seat us in around the table? But they still don't know what's going on, do they? And again, keep in mind, they're very overwhelmed with all the stuff that's going on. But it says here that they marveled at one another. Could the day get more strange? Well, yeah, it sure can. And he took and sent messes unto them before him, but Benjamin's mess, or his food, was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. And so this other oddity happens. They're all served, but Benjamin is given a plateful, and the rest of them are just given a regular serving. Why is Joseph doing this? Again, he's continuing to test his brothers, isn't he? Are they going to be jealous of Benjamin? Like they were jealous of me? Are they going to start, you know, poking at him or doing anything to... Well, they're going to be tested well. We go on into chapter 44. It says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money back in the sack's mouth. So he's going to do it again. So all the cash, okay, because this is a coin, of course, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. You see here that Joseph is basically setting his brothers up again, in a sense. Now, keep in mind, I mentioned this last week, Joseph did not hold a grudge against his brothers. Okay, he's really not trying to cause trouble here. And he's not trying to be cruel, right? He just wants to know, like I already said, have they changed their ways? Have they grown up? You know, what are they going to do? Are they going to sell Benjamin out? Verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing. So in other words, he's going to send his servant out. I want you to stop them and say, how dare you steal from me? Verse 6 says, and he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these same words, okay? He repeats word for word what Joseph had told them to say. And they said unto them, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid, and that's really not the best translation there, but basically, you know, may it never be that thy servant should do according to this thing. They go on. So immediately they're on the defense here, right? And again, here they were thinking, okay, everything's great, man. We got out of the city. We have Benjamin. We have Simeon. We got our food. We don't have to worry about dad, you know, dying of depression because we didn't bring Benjamin home. And all of a sudden that bubble is burst when this man shows up and starts pointing the finger again. And I'm sure they're going, man, what is going on? Well, we know one thing that's going on in the back of their heads. Man, God is still dealing with us. We have not dealt with this sin in reference to our brother Joseph, and here it's all going to come to a head. But they know they're innocent, right? Why would we do this? You know, we wouldn't steal. They go on verse 8. This is, behold, the money which we found in our sacks and mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. We brought the money back that you know, remember we talked about this yesterday. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? Why would we go through the trouble to steal a cup when we went through all the trouble to bring the money back to you that we thought was mistakenly returned to us? Well, then they make a little bit of a mistake, and they kind of follow after their father's footsteps here. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. You find a cup, whoever you find it with, you put them to death. Remember the claim that Jacob made to Laban about Rachel? Well, he didn't know it was about Rachel. Whoever you find the household idols with, you can put them to death, right? Well, Laban never found the idol. But, you know, you got to be careful, right, about making an oath. And, you know, have you ever emotionally made a, maybe not a statement quite like this, but, you know, you've emotionally made some sort of outburst and you ate those words later? How'd those taste? Not so good, are they? what's that old Beach Boys song? They'll eat their words with a fork and spoon. I always think of that. Think of that line. So they commit, and of course, you know, as far as they know, they're innocent, right? Verse 10. And he said, "Now also, let it be according to your words." Okay, if that's what you want, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. So he changes the deal here a little bit. Well, we won't put them to death, but whoever has it, they'll be my slave, but I'm going to let the rest of you go. You can go off scot-free. No problem whatsoever. Of course, we smile, right? Because we understand exactly what's going on here. Verse 11, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground. So they're pulling the load off the donkeys, and they open up their sacks, and every man opened his sack. Verse 12, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, you need to understand, there's something that isn't mentioned here that happens at first. Every man opens up his sack, and what's the first thing everybody finds? Their money is back in the sacks again. Oh, no. What in the world is going on? Why does this keep happening? So you can imagine their hearts probably sank a little right then. And then another odd thing happens. He starts with the oldest, and he works his way down to the youngest. And I'm sure they're going, how does this guy know who we are? That, you know, some of them were pretty close in age, remember? It's not like it was obvious. They didn't have their birth date tattooed on their foreheads. He searches and he finds the cup in Benjamin's sack. Verse 13 says, then they rent their clothes and loaded every man his donkey and returned to the city. Were they going to follow the deal that he had offered? They're not about to let Benjamin leave their sight, are they? They load everything back up, and, you know, Benjamin is probably grabbed in the street. They probably starts hauling him off right away, so they load everything back up and they get back to the city to find out what's going to happen. And you need to understand something. They don't know for sure, gee, did Benjamin steal this cup? Did he put it in the sack? Surely there might be a little bit of doubt there, right? They're kind of going, well, we weren't watching him the whole time, but you know, why would he do that? And then the money would have caused some suspicion as well. But you know, you can tell here they are very upset. You know, you don't tear your clothes in the Old Testament just because you're having a bad day, all right? It's got to be a big deal. You know, I always laugh. Our one kids are like, why do they tear their clothes? What's the big deal? Well, then you start to explain to them, they didn't have a dresser full of clothes, right? They didn't have a closet full of clothes. Usually what you wore is what you owned. So when you tore those, it's kind of like, today, like driving your car into a tree, okay, without insurance. It was a big deal. You know, you're showing, hey, I'm really upset. Verse 14, it says, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now, this is different from the bowing that they had done. They are, you know, as humble as they can be at this point, okay? And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Know you not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Now, this was a cup of divination, all right? It doesn't mean that Joseph was taking part in speaking with spirits, but he is playing the part of the Egyptian officer, right? And they were very much wrapped up in their religion. And so he is, you know, he's saying, you know, hey, what are you doing stealing my stuff? That is my special cup for worship. And Judah said, we didn't do it. No. What does Judah say? What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? What do you want me to say? We have no defense. And he's right. They were found, you know, Benjamin was found red-handed with the item that they had been accused of stealing. What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? And then, go on, verse 16 says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And you see here, Judah, admits to the sin. What's he speaking about here? He's not talking about stealing the cup. He's talking about what they did to Joseph. God has called us to task for past actions that we have done. We have no defense. That's a pretty humble attitude, isn't it? And you understand that this is the attitude that Joseph was hoping to see from his brothers. Verse 17, and he said, may it never be that I should do so. This is Joseph speaking. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get up you in peace unto your father. And he's basically saying, I should have every one of you put into slavery or put to death or whatever. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to make you a deal. Whoever has the cup, I'm going to keep him and the rest of you can go home. One last time, let's make sure that you aren't just going to skate and let Benjamin, the favored one, leave. Then Judah came near unto him, verse 18, and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in thy Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. They understand the position that Joseph, he says, hey, can I please speak to you? Let me share this. He goes on, verse 19, he says, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And again, not that he's a kid, but he's the baby, right? He's the young one of the family. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou biddest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. So he's repeating this, you set into order these events. Verse 24, and it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, we told him what you said. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down, for if our youngest brother be with us, Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out for me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So Judah is basically saying, you know what? We have done everything that you asked us to do to prove our innocence. And if you don't allow us to return with this son, our father, which you have asked us about, he's not going to survive it. He's not going to live. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth the lad that is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Jacob was one depressed guy, wasn't he? And his sons understood that. For thy servant became surety, Judah's referring to himself, I became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, and he's literally, I beg thee, let thy servant, let me abide instead of the lad, a bondman to thy Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that shall come on my father? Not only do we have one of the longest narratives in the Old Testament here in Genesis, we have one of the greatest speeches given by an individual here with Judah. And he shares with passion the concern that he has for his father. The fact that they did everything that they could to, you know, meet the terms that this man had set before them. And then at the end he begs, please, please, let me take the place of Benjamin. I will gladly remain in his place so that I don't have to see the sorrow of my father, so I don't have to see my father die, literally, from a broken heart. Did Joseph's brothers pass the test? Had Joseph's brothers changed their tune from so many years before when they absolutely hated Joseph because of the favoritism that their father showed them and their murderous intent to do him in when they saw him coming because he was decked out in that coat of many colors? And how dare he tell us about his dreams where we're bowing down to him? Well, little do they know that they have fulfilled that at least three times at this point, right? Probably way beyond what Joseph ever imagined would take place. And we have to go into the first part of chapter 45. So it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. Everybody leave except you guys. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Do you imagine the emotion that poured off of Joseph? He had been doing his best to hold himself back. And again, just to make himself known and to be able to say, you guys, it's me. It's me. Verse 2 says, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. This wasn't just some sniffles. Joseph was, you know, again, 22 years of emotions, you know, pent up, and he's able to release them. He, of course, had to, you know, he couldn't let people see. They heard, but he couldn't let them see. He's second in command of all Egypt, right? You don't cry. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now, you wonder, well, did he already ask this, and they already gave an answer? But you need to understand, he didn't know if they were necessarily telling him what he wanted to hear because of their fear of his position. So he asks again, you know, is dad really alive? You know, it's been a long time. Is he still alive? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You think? Oh, no. I'm sure that they were excited. you know, to realize at first, but then they're going, oh no, this is even worse than we could have ever imagined. He's not dead, he's alive, and he has all the authority in Egypt to do whatever he wants to us. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Was Joseph holding a grudge? Absolutely not. He had come to the conclusion, you know, at least 9 years before that, oh, this is why this happened. This is why God allowed these events to take place in my life. Wow. You know, he had had time to process all this. Of course, his brothers are still going, oh no. Don't be angry with yourselves. God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 6, it says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's where we're going to stop. We've gone through a lot of scripture this morning. But doesn't that story just make you feel good? Joseph understood, at least for the 9 years previous. Maybe not so much while he was in jail and while he was a slave, but he still had a good attitude during those times. But he finally came to that conclusion, right? God had me here for a reason. He brought me here so I could interpret dreams. He brought me here so I could save the Egyptian people. And you know, he knew in the back of his head, he brought me here so that my family could be saved as well, which is why he had been looking for them to come before they came the first time. It was meant for good. God allowed these things to take place, and he makes it very clear, right? God is the one who sent me here, not you. Yeah, you guys were the tool, but you were being used by God, whether you knew it or not. But you understand, when did resolution come for these brothers? Resolution didn't come until they finally outwardly admitted the sin and the wrong that they had done. It wasn't until that time that they were able to understand that deliverance from sin. I mentioned last week during our communion time that Joseph is pictured here as a type of redeemer, isn't he? He is a savior, in a sense, of his family, of the Egyptian people as well. You know, he lived his life according to God's standard. And he, along with many, many others, were blessed as a result of his obedience to his God. Imagine how things could have turned out if Joseph had given up while he was in jail. Imagine how different the story might be. Now, don't misunderstand. God would have rescued his people in some shape or form, but it wouldn't have been a glorious story like this. And it may not have been this many individuals that were saved. There's nearly 80 people that are rescued from the famine that are brought into Egypt, as we'll get into in the next couple chapters. Joseph continued to give thanks to God, even in the midst of adversity. Joseph continued to honor God, even though everything going on in his life made absolutely no sense. Remember, we've talked about this in previous weeks, right? Joseph goes, God, I haven't done anything wrong. I've done nothing to deserve this. I served my master well, and look, now I'm in jail. Then he was left in jail for quite some time. He was, you know, he tried to curry favor there with one guy, and he was forgotten about, right? He could have just said, you know what? I'm done with you. But he continued to depend on God. He continued to be thankful for his circumstances. You know, can you believe Thanksgiving is this week already? Where did the year go? You know, and just kind of bringing that into the context of Joseph's life and his godly example, even in the midst of trials, how much do you have to be thankful for? How much do I have to be thankful for? Now, I understand life is hard, but, you know, we go through circumstances in life that don't make sense, don't we? All of us have been there in some shape or form. But we're still supposed to be thankful, right? Joseph could have become one bitter man, right? He could have been one mean dude because of the stuff he'd been through. But he looked past the circumstances. He was able to praise God because he understood that his time of challenges and mistreatment were a part of a bigger plan. He didn't understand it right away. It took time. You know, it had to, you know, like anything in our life, it took time to come into focus. But you and I should be thankful for every day we're blessed with, shouldn't we? We should take time every day to just stop and praise God for his daily provision. Can any of you here honestly say that you've been through the degree of challenges that Joseph has been through? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people on this earth who haven't. I just don't think there's anybody in our congregation here. If you have, and you're still praising God, and you're still following him, then praise God, okay? I'm so thankful that we live in this age of grace. I am thankful to have God's Spirit dwelling in me, guiding me, and encouraging me. I am thankful that I have the opportunity to serve my Lord and Savior. And I hope that's something that each and every one of you are able to thank God for every day, to start with, not to mention the daily blessings that we give. Let's close in word of prayer. Again, Father God, Lord, you are absolutely an awesome God. And Father, as we look at this example in Joseph's life, Lord, we understand that you are the same God today that you were back at this time. Father, you have great plans in store for us. You have great plans for your people. And God, it is your desire to see us succeed. But Father, we understand that we have to be in submission to you in all that we do. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example. We thank you, God, for this life of Joseph, Father, which helps put into perspective, God, really the things that we might be dealing with in our own lives. Father, as we take this time of thanksgiving this week, Lord, I pray that we would be extra diligent, Father, to recognize those things that you provide for us. Father, that we'd be extra grateful for the salvation that you have freely given unto us. And God, that we would live out our lives, Lord, showing our appreciation for you. And God, all we can do is thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.